Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you. This is the day that you've made. We rejoice and are glad in it. Father, the circumstances of life do not determine our joy. You've given us joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's in us as believers. And God, we just rejoice in that. But Lord, I just pray that you would now anoint me. Holy Spirit, come upon me. Give me utterance. Give me the boldness, the fearlessness, and accuracy in speech that I may speak forth what you want spoken. I thank you that the people draw upon the anointing, and as they do, Heavenly Father, I thank you that my tongue will be as the pen of a ready writer to write upon the hearts of the people, and we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, we're going to be primarily looking at scriptures, I believe, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 today. This is one of the most important and epically rich chapters in the whole of Scripture. We'll look at some other places in the Word, but we'll start with, come back to, and finish with 2 Corinthians chapter 5 today, I do believe, unless the Lord leads me a little bit different direction as we get into this. And actually, I'm kind of going to get off of my notes right now. But in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, it says, He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. That's talking about Jesus. That He was delivered. He took our place. He stood in our place. That which we deserve, He took. And so we need to understand that He did some things for us. And Him coming to earth was all about us. So then let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. And we'll read down through verse 20. It says here, For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So we're really going to focus on a couple of verses in this. We'll look at some other things as we go, but we're going to focus largely on two verses out of this section of Scripture. We're going to focus largely on verse 14 and verse 20. So we'll look at verse 14 first of all, and we'll read that again. It says, For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. If one died for all, then all died. Now, I want to read this out of another translation. It's called the Complete Jewish Bible, and it says this, For the Messiah's love has hold of us, because we are convinced that one man died on behalf of all mankind, which implies that all mankind was already dead. All mankind was already dead. You say, well, I'm not what you would call born again, but I'm alive, I'm breathing. This is talking about spiritually separated from God. And that's the state that all of humanity is in without Jesus. It is a state of being separated from Him. I'll put it this way. God is life. He's the giver of life. He's the sustainer of life. To be separated from life is death. So when we become united with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, when we ask Him to be our Savior, we become united to life. We become alive from the dead. So, he says there again, and I like how the Complete Jewish Bible says it, For the Messiah's love has hold of me because we're convinced that one man died on behalf of all mankind, which implies that all mankind was already dead. Now, I'm going to focus on this for a few minutes. We'll look at this from a few other verses. So let's go over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. It says here, when Adam sinned, Adam is, of course, the first man. When Adam sinned, the entire world was affected. Sin entered human experience and death was the result. So death followed this sin, casting its shadow over all humanity because all have sinned. When it says all have sinned, it really has to do with the nature of man. We are sinners, therefore the result of that is we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin as a result of being a sinner in our nature. It's who we are. Let me put it this way. The sins, plural, spring forth just as from a seed, corn will grow up. You'll get a stalk, you'll get, you know, three heads or whatever it is, and you get all these different kernels on a head. It all sprung from a seed. In the same way, from the nature of sin come sins. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are a sinner in nature. And he says all have sinned. You know, Romans 3, this is not in my notes, but Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, sin entered human experience and death was the result because all have sinned. Then going on into Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. And here it says, excuse me, but God still loved us with such great love. So he is so rich in compassion and mercy, even when we were dead and doomed in our many sins. See, he says there, we were dead, we were doomed. That was our destiny had to be changed. It had to be changed from one who is united to sin to one who is united to God. And that comes through Jesus. So let me read the rest of that. Even when we were dead and doomed in our many sins, he united us into the very life of Christ and saved us by his wonderful grace. His wonderful grace. So the reality is we were already dead. So then let's look at what Jesus had to say on this in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, and we'll read 16, 17, and 18 here. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. That is the default position of humanity. We're under the condemnation of God. He's condemned already because he's not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. That is that he is spiritually dead. So that is the default position of humanity, that we are dead and we are separated from God. Then let's go into 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again, and let's look at verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. And we're going to read it out of the Amplified. And it says, so we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making his appeal through us. We, as Christ's representatives, plead with you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He says, be reconciled to God. Now, this is a huge subject, which I am going to touch the tip of the iceberg on, but we need to understand it, and there is a mentality that we often have that is wrong, and I'm going to address that today when we talk about reconciliation. But he says, be reconciled to God. Reconcile or reconciliation. And I'm going to give you some definitions and we'll go into this. But the word itself properly denotes to change or exchange. And this was especially true of money in the Bible times. Hence, of persons to change, get this, to change from enmity to friendship, to reconcile. Now, we'll go into more definitions as we move forward, but I want to look at some things about this. Again, it says to change, to change. So there has to come a change. That's what reconciliation is about. It is a change that must take place. And we are to be reconciled to God. There must be a change for us to be reconciled to God. But I will say this, often we want God to be reconciled to us. And that's not what happens. That is not what happens. Because God never changes. Reconciliation means there is a change on our behalf. So let's look at this in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 17. And it says here, whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He is God, never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He never changes. He never changes. He never changes. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. He never changes. So reconciliation, if there's going to be reconciliation, there must be a change, and it is not going to happen on God's side. There has to be a change that must take place, and we'll deal with that here in a moment, but that change is not going to be on God's side. One more verse along this pathway, and we'll look at this in Numbers chapter 23, Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. And there's New Testament verses about this too, but it says here, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. So God is not going to repent. God is not going to repent. He is not going to change. It's not going to happen. Repentance typically requires an admission of guilt for committing a wrong or for omitting to do a right thing. God never does the wrong thing. Not once has he ever done the wrong thing. So there's not going to be a change on his side. A promise, you know, for omitting to do the right thing. A promise or resolve not to repeat the offense. God never has offended, so this does not apply to him. So, you know, there is no there is no repentance for God because he's not going to move. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is not going to move. He is right, only right, and always right. So there is no repentance on God's behalf. He is not a man that he should repent. So then let's go back again to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. And it says here, so we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. We, as Christ's representatives, plead with you on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Why is this important? Well, I will say this. Every human being is an eternal creature. You're going to live forever. Well, what is death then? Well, we talk about death, we're typically talking about this body dying, but the who you are is going to live forever. You are an eternal creature. The question is, where are you going to spend eternity? Are you going to spend it with God in heaven? Which actually, heaven's going to come to earth, and he's going to live here. He is coming to us. He's already done all the work for that. But when we talk about being reconciled to God, it means coming to him, making a change on our behalf. Be reconciled to God. Let me go into the definition of that some more. Again, it denotes a change. It denotes a change. Now, with regard to the relationship between God and man, the use of this and connected words, this word reconcile, shows that primarily reconciliation is what God accomplishes, exercising his grace towards sinful man on the grounds of the death of Jesus in a propitiatory sacrifice, which just means an atoning sacrifice, under the judgment due to sin. By reason of this, men in their sinful condition and alienation from God are invited to be reconciled to him. That is to say, to change their attitude, to accept his provision, which he has made, whereby their sins can be remitted, and they themselves be justified in God's sight. So when we talk about reconciliation, it is a change on our behalf. We go from being in enmity, which is really hatred, violence toward God, being an enemy of God. You say, I'm not an enemy of God. If you have not received his provision, we have set ourselves in that position. It's who we are. It's our very nature. And reconciliation means that we receive what he has done for us. Now then, there's a verse that expresses this in another way, and it says, for if while we were, and this is out of Romans chapter 5, I believe it's verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. We were God's enemy. Not only expresses man's hostility and their hostile attitude toward God, but it signifies that until a change of attitude takes place, men are under a sentence of condemnation. Now, God did everything that he could do to make it possible for you and me to be reconciled to him. He does not hate you. He loves you more than you can even imagine. He is a holy God. It tells us his name is holy. He is a perfect God. He is flawless. And in order for us to be with him for eternity, there has to be a change. We would be destroyed in the presence of a holy God if we were to be with him in the state that we're in now. Reconciliation must take place. This hostile attitude means that we are under God's condemnation because of our attitude toward him. And it exposes his wrath. The death of his son is the means of the removal of this. And therefore, we can be, and we are called to be, and I am calling you today, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. My heart's cry is be reconciled to God. This expresses God's attitude toward us. He loves you. He provided for you a way to be made right with him. The removal of God's wrath does not contravene his immutability. And you say, what's immutability? I don't run around using that word all the time. It means his unchangeableness. In other words, this removal of wrath, it does not mean that God changed. His immutability, his unchangeableness, it does not come into question. He always acts in accordance to his unchanging righteousness and loving kindness. It is because we change and he changes not that his attitude toward us changes. That we go from wrath, because that's what we were deserving of. We go from a position where we're going to experience the wrath of God to a position where we're going to experience the life, the love, the passion, the goodness, the provision of God, the peace of God, the joy of God. All of those things are wrapped up in this. So when we change, we go from experiencing the wrath of God because that has to do with sin. But when the sin problem is taken care of, in Christ. It has been, but you must receive him. And when you do receive him as your Lord and Savior, his attitude towards you changes. He never changes. It's that we changed, and therefore there is a change in the relationship. Love and enmity cannot exist together. It is important to distinguish wrath from hostility. The change in God's relative attitude toward those who receive the reconciliation only proves His real unchangeableness. Not once is God said to be reconciled. The reconciliation takes part on our behalf. I mean, we must be the ones who change. He never changes. Not once in all of Scripture does it say God was reconciled to anybody. It says that people were reconciled to Him. In other words, His position is always right. But the issue is our position. The enmity is alone on our part. It was we who needed to be reconciled to God, not God to us. And it is propitiation, or that again, that atoning sacrifice, which His righteousness and mercy have provided, that makes this reconciliation possible to those who receive it. When He says, be reconciled to God, He's not saying go out and work for it. He's saying receive what Jesus already did for you. And it is such an incredible, incredible, incredible statement. Be reconciled to God. It's not something that you have to be so strong to do. It's something that you just simply have to receive. And it is the most beautiful thing that there is. When the writers of the New Testament speak upon the subject of the wrath of God, the hostility is represented, not as on the part of God, but of man. This is the reason why the apostle never uses, and there's another word which is used and it is translated as reconciliation, but he never uses this in relation to God. And the reason being, this word means both parties move to a center ground. That word is never, not one time, used in the New Testament concerning God. It is used in the New Testament concerning believer with believer. And we are to be reconciled to one another. In other words, there needs to be a coming together. But that is never, not one time, used in the Bible concerning God. Not one time. He does not move. There is no mutual concession after mutual hostility. No, this word that God uses in describing reconciliation is always humanity being reconciled to Him. Because He never changes. He never changes. I'm grateful. I'm thankful that my God never changes. Because if He said something yesterday, He means it today, and He will always mean it. He can be relied upon. Again, this subject of reconciliation finds its great unfolding in what we have been reading, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, especially verses 18 through 20. Where it states, you know, that we are to be reconciled to God through Christ Jesus, and that we have this ministry. This, our great ministry is this: telling the world you must be reconciled to God, not trying to get God to be reconciled to them. As in, please God, accept us as we are, take us to heaven as we are without any change on our behalf. In other words, God, you be reconciled to me. It does not work. God never changes. And we cannot go to Him and say, I want to be where you're at. I want what you have for me. But you must change to come to me. It never happens. You would have to say, God, become a sinner for Him to meet me. That's the essence of what the mindset is. And people don't think of it that way. But He will never sin. He is holy and He is just. He is holy and He is just. So then let's go on to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22. For since death came through a man, Adam, it is fitting that the resurrection of the dead has also come through a man, Christ. Even as all who are in Adam die, so also all who are in Christ will be made alive. We're all in Adam when we're born. In order to have life, we must be in Christ. We must be in Christ. How does that happen? We ask Him to be our Lord and to save us. Then let's go in the same chapter down to verses 47 through 49. It says, the first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, that's Adam, as was the man of dust, so are those who are made of the dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. This is to the believer. This is written from the perspective of you can take on the image of Christ. And it's more than just an external appearance. This is talking about on the inside. We must be reconciled to God. And when we are reconciled to God, the inner man is forever changed. We go from a sinner to a saint, from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. We go from one family to another. We go from damned to saved. We go from the destiny of the devil to the destiny of Jesus. When we're in Him, the inner man is forever changed. He will not take on our image, our inner man. We must take on His image. And again, it is being in Christ, in Him. Now then, I want to go on and talk about the ambition that I have, and the ambition that all believers should have. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, again, verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Therefore, we make it our aim, or we make it our goal. We make it our ambition. This is our ambition. Whether we are present or absent, whether we're in this body or we're in heaven with Him, my ambition, my aim, my goal is to be well-pleasing to Him. To be well-pleasing to Him. And then in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, whether according to what he has done, whether good or bad, whether bad or good. So we will all stand before Him, but I want to stand before Him and I want to have Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. I want Him to say to me, you did good, son. I want Him to say, oh, you did what I wanted you to do. I want Him to say, you told them to be reconciled to me. You gave them the opportunity. You led them to me. You introduced them to me. That's all I can do. I cannot make somebody receive Jesus, but I can tell them that they need to. I can introduce them to Him. Let me introduce you to Jesus. He is God who was, is, and always shall be. He is God who came from heaven to earth. He took on human form. He took on flesh and blood. It tells us in the book of Romans in chapter 8, that He was found in flesh just like us. Just like us. You say, yeah, but He was God. He emptied Himself of the divine privilege to act according to His own desires. And He did only the desires of the Father. Guess what? That is how we're supposed to live. That's how we're supposed to live. He showed us how it's supposed to be done. Oh, let me introduce you to Him. He's the one who came and was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted with pornography. He was tempted with sexual sins of all kinds. He was tempted with pride. He was tempted with finances. He was tempted with having a kingdom of His own. He was tempted to take a shortcut to the will of God. He was tempted with all of these things. And not one time did He bite. Not one time did He fail. He did all of this, not so that he could boast. He did all of this so that He would qualify to be your Savior and mine. Let me introduce you to Him. He's the one who went to the cross. Willingly. He said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord and I will take it up again. He said, I will die and on the third day I will come back from the dead. It tells me in Acts chapter 2 that death could not hold him. That one force that so many people, most people, all people at one point or another were so afraid of is death. And that force he completely showed to be weak compared to the power of God. Let me introduce you to him. He's the one who loved you so much. He faced all of the lies and the deception about himself. He did not open his mouth and condemn them. He said, I'll die in your place. Let me introduce you to him. He's the one who went to that cross. But before he did, he was beaten. He was beaten so badly that it tells us in the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, I believe it is, that his visage was marred more than any other man. In other words, he was beaten so much so he didn't even hardly look human. His back and his sides and his legs and his torso was ripped to shreds. People say he took 39 stripes. No, that's not true. We get that from what the Jews were allowed to do. He was not beaten by the Jews. He was beaten by the Romans. We don't know how many times he was beaten. But he was ripped to shreds. The Romans made fun of him. They put a robe on him. They took this thing of thorns, which thorns in that area could be 2-3 inches long. They made a crown. They jammed it on his head. You know that hurt. He had blood pouring down into his eyes. He was beaten. They put this robe on him. Well, guess what? He had been beaten before this. And what happens when you take off when you take something off that has an exposed flesh that's been ripped apart? I know from personal experience. Years ago, I had an injury to my hand. They put gauze on it. They didn't put enough salve on it. And when they took that off, they ripped the skin right back with it. He loves you so much that he allowed them to put that robe on him and then rip the skin, which had already been shredded, off of him. He bore his cross, and then they got someone else to help him. They took him to a place called Calvary. They laid him on that cross. They nailed it into probably his wrists and his feet. He stood it up. And if you can imagine a cross dropping into a hole, boom! The pain from that would have been excruciating. It's one of the most horrid ways for a person to die is crucifixion. They die because their body physically gives out and they suffocate. Because in order to breathe the way that you are on a cross, you have to pull yourself up with your hands, which is excruciating because they've got nails driven through your wrists, and push yourself down on your feet, which is excruciating because you have nails in your feet. And he would have to pull himself up just to breathe. Every time that you see him speaking on the cross, you need to understand he did all of this for you. And when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's when the Father looked away because your sins and my sins were placed upon him. But it was just the love of God. Let me introduce you to him, the one who died in your place. When I say be reconciled to him, understand, he paid a price that he did not owe. And you had a debt that you could not pay. The debt cost us life. It cost him life, but he went to the grave. He went to hell. He took the keys of death and hell. He rose from the dead on the third day. He is at the right hand of the Father forevermore, it says, making intercession for you and for me. He loves you and he is waiting for you. The price that he has paid is so high. Let me introduce you. His name's Jesus. And he loves you more than you can even know. More than you can even know. Let's go to one more verse, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. so that those who live should know. I was talking about our aim or our goal. You know, our aim or our goal is to be pleasing unto Him, so that those who live should no longer live self-absorbed lives, but lives that are poured out for Him, the one who died for us and now lives again. Our salvation is so sure and secure when you receive Jesus, because it is guaranteed by a life that is eternal. He will never die again. He died, He came out of the grave, and He has assured us we are His and He is ours when we put our faith in Him. My confidence is not just in who I am in myself. My confidence is who I am because I am in Him. I am not just an Adam. Yeah, I still have a physical body. This body, I'm not even going to have it anymore. I'm going to have a new body. Thank God I'm going to have an eternal body. I'm going to have a body like Jesus' body. But I am in Christ now. And I beseech you, I plead with you, I beg you, be reconciled to God. The price that He paid, it was paid because He loves you. Oh my, be reconciled to God. The book of Romans tells us much about salvation. It says in the 10th chapter that if we will ask Him to be our Lord, if we will confess Him as our Lord, if we will submit ourselves to Him and confess Him as Lord, that's what it's talking about when it says, if you will confess Him, if you will, what He's saying is, you ask me to be your Lord, then He will come and He will save you from the wages of sin, which is separation from God. It's eternal, folks. I plead with you. Oh, please, please, please be reconciled to God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If there's even a single person in here that would say, I've never asked Jesus to be my Lord, but what you've said, Pastor, it stirred me up on the inside, and I know I need to do that. I know I need to receive Jesus as my Lord. If that's you, God's dealing with you. Doesn't matter whether your heart's pounding or not, you know it. If that's you, and you know I'm not right with God, if you would say, if I were to die today, I don't know where I would go. If that's you, you need to be born again. And I ask of you, I plead with you, I beg you, be reconciled to God. Ask Jesus to be your Lord. If that's you, and you say, I want that, you may know it, but you have a decision to make. I sat in the pew, I sat in the chair for years. I knew it. I had an understanding of it, but I would not ask Him to be my Lord. You may say, why? Because I was afraid of walking to the front. And that kept me in bondage for years. If you would say, I know that I need to receive Jesus. I've never done it. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. If you want to receive Him, you may know it, but you want to receive Him. If that's you, just raise your hand. We can take care of this like that. I'm going to ask everybody in the room, if you would, and those of you online, I'm going to ask you to do this as well. Repeat this prayer after me. If you mean this from your heart, this is not just something that you're doing because somebody's forcing you to. If you mean this from your heart, in an instant, you can be saved. I'm going to ask everybody, if you would, pray this after me. Father God, I come to you now. And I confess, I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. I know Jesus came from heaven to earth. He died in my place. He rose from the dead on my behalf. He won the victory. And now I ask, Jesus, be my Lord. I confess you as my Lord. Save me now, and I receive eternal life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if any of you did that, please let us know. Those of you online, those of you in this room, if you did that and you truly meant that in your heart, I'm telling you, your destiny is forever changed. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Thank you very much, and I'm going to just close it out with that. We'll see you again next week. God bless you.